Tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. I don't know about you, but for me, prayer has this feeling where sometimes it can be hit or miss. I'm nowhere near as regular or disciplined as I would like to be. Sometimes I feel like prayer is doing something. It feels like an active conversation. And then other times it can feel stagnant, like I'm paying lip service to God, not engaging in a conversation. Sometimes I pray and get a response straight away. And yet there are other times, or in particular situations, where God seems silent. I have a prayer list with all my petitions, and there are some that have been on there for as long as I have been a Christian. And all these things impact how I come to God in prayer. And I've been really challenged lately to think about what is influencing my prayer life. So being a, good evangelical Christian, I looked at some Bible passages. And truth be told, there's a few places you can go. There's a lot. I feel confident to say pretty much any book in the Bible that's written in the first person will have a prayer in it. But tonight we're looking at this passage in Luke 11, verses 1 to 8, which someone many years ago helpfully titled Jesus' Teaching on Prayer. So it's a good safe bet. So the first part of this passage, verses 1 to 4, are what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And if you're wondering why it looks a little short or sounds a little short, the longer, more filled out version is in Matthew 6. But within this prayer, there are three elements I want to highlight that give us a posture or a demeanor for prayer. The first part is that prayer is relational. It's a prayer for Jesus' disciples, which that includes us today, those who follow Jesus and call him Lord. And it tells us, as his followers, how we can relate to God. The prayer begins with Father. This is because God is our Father. Now, the title Father can roll off our tongues with familiarity. And sometimes, we may never think about what that actually means. Or sometimes, it can be the word that we choke on, particularly if we don't have the best relationships with our earthly fathers. But we need to remember that God is the perfect Father, which even the best of our earthly fathers will pale in comparison to. He is our Father. We are his adopted children. With that title, there's, the status of a child of God, but there's also a relationship. Now, we all know that a parent-child relationship is an uneven one, or should be. It's not a peer relationship. How much more so is this applicable to our perfect and good Heavenly Father, whose name is holy? Father, hallowed be your name. Second thing about this prayer is that it's corporate. So if you look at verses 3 and 4, all the petitions are for us. It covers the health and well-being of the community of believers. So myself, coming from a very individualistic Australian society, I struggle to kind of comprehend the corporate nature of the biblical culture. There seems to be this element in which we all win or lose, succeed or fail, together. So what if I told you that your faith was somehow connected to another person's faith? Maybe it's that person across the room, across the world, me. How would that change how you pray and live? Give us each day our daily bread. forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This prayer looks to God, our Father, for the everyday needs of the community. It looks to God not just for his forgiveness, but ties that forgiveness to how we forgive each other. And it looks to God to help us keep the faith. A third thing in the prayer is humility. So in between putting God in his rightful place, Father, hallowed be your name, and all the petitions for the church, there's this phrase, your kingdom come. God isn't only our Father, he's our King. And besides acknowledging his rule and reign, your kingdom come is a request that he rules and reigns over our lives and our world. So if you're missing the your will be done from Matthew 6, it's because it's implicit in your kingdom come. Because a kingdom is under the domain of the king's will. When we as disciples of Christ say this, we're acknowledging God's reign in our lives and putting our own will, our own wants, our own plans aside and telling God that his will, his plans and his wants are more important. It's God's kingdom, not our own. And that's a humbling and truthfully scary experience, to relinquish control and give it over to someone else. But we're not just giving it to anyone. We're giving it to our Holy Father, to the perfect Creator. And his kingdom, it's not some unknown quantity. We've glimpsed it, right? Through the life of Jesus, which you can read about in the Gospels. God's kingdom is always present where Jesus is known to be Lord and Saviour. So when we pray, you know, your kingdom come, we're not asking for things to work out the way I want them in my life, or for things to come all perfectly together in your life. We're putting aside our own wants and asking God for what he wants and for him to make that happen and to use us in the process. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think God wants most? What do you think that would be? Let me give you a hint. It's not for each of us to get a pay rise. Sorry, the Lamborghini off the menu as well. As is the perfect family with 2.4 children, a white picket fence and a dog. What does God want most? It's us. I mean, all of us, humanity, to join God's family. When we pray your kingdom come, we're asking God that people will recognize and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we go from the Lord's Prayer and jump straight into a parable. And in this parable, we see the power of persistence. Now, in the parable, there's a main guy. I'm going to call him Fred. Sorry to any Freds here. Fred has a guest who's travelled pretty far and has stopped in overnight for some food and a place to stay. Fred doesn't have any food. It's the middle of the night. There's no McDonald's. There's no 7-Eleven. And the guest ran out of food a while ago. This is what happened before refrigeration and preservatives. So Fred goes to his neighbour's place to ask for some food. Again, not uncommon. It's what everyone does. They help each other out. Furthermore, the neighbour has to give Fred some food because to not look after Fred's guest. And that's like big social faux pas. You just don't do that. So Fred goes to his neighbour's house, expecting to get some food. But the neighbour's in a mood. Maybe the kids were playing up, and he's finally got them to sleep. Maybe he was in the middle of a really good dream, Fred woke him up, and he's just cranky. Either way, he's a little rude and annoyed at Fred. But Fred, knowing that the neighbour can and should give him food, as well as the fact that Fred must feed his guest, Fred continues to knock despite the neighbour's brush off. The neighbour eventually gives in to Fred. And the translation tonight, he says he gave into Fred's shameless audacity. I just love that. Like, have you ever been shamelessly audacious in anything? But this parable, right, it shows us how we should approach God in prayer. It's continuing on from the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer gives us the posture, how we approach God in prayer, while this parable tells us to approach God with persistence in prayer. So Fred's persistence is driven by his need for food and the expectation that he can get food. And thinking about it, I reckon our persistence kind of runs on the same fuel. We persist because we need it and we expect to get it. So late last year, I realised that there were some things that were on my prayer list that had kind of fallen away. I'd stopped praying. One of these things was and is my health. So I've been sick with chronic fatigue syndrome on and off for about the last 8 or so years. I've been praying for healing on and off for about the last 8 or so years. And particularly in the last 5 years, have steadily gotten worse whilst praying for healing. So my expectation for healing had plummeted. Add to that, I've learned how to function with my limited capacity. And to a certain extent, I can manage my illness, which means that I don't have the same desperate need for healing that I used to. And I stopped persisting in prayer. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe not about the health thing, but we all have things in our lives that we continue to pray for, and maybe they just haven't happened. How is yours and mine, how's our persistence in prayer? How is our need and expectation? Our expectation shows us how we view God. Do we believe God is capable? Perhaps the best examples of what we can expect from God should be in what we see in his Son. When Jesus walked the earth, he brought God's kingdom to our front door. He gave us a taste of what God is capable of doing. Think of the healings, the miracles, the teaching, the sacrificial love. That, and not our experience, should be the yardstick how we measure our expectation. Then there's a need. Need shows the priorities of our heart. It shows what we think is important. Now, I believe God is very much interested in every part of our lives. And I think the Psalms alone attest to that. But when we pray, whose kingdom are we seeking? When praying for that house, that job, that relationship, that healing? Is it something that we can give back to God? Is it something we're willing to let God use for his kingdom? Is it something we're willing to give up for his kingdom? Don't get me wrong, these are hard questions. we seem hardwired to want our kingdom to come. And we live in a world that promotes the I kingdom. Do what's best for me, no matter the consequences. And that's kind of why I think the Lord's Prayer is so important. Because it goes against everything the I kingdom stands for. So we learn it off by heart, we say it every week, and try soak it in so that we won't be I Christians, which is kind of an oxymoron, but that we'll be children of God praying your kingdom come.